It's a very large amount of scripture that is taken up with the issues of the exiles who return from captivity. And particularly the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., concerning what could have been. But it was a restoration in the end that never happened. God said in Isaiah 52 that he would bring again Zion. He would return them. And so, amazingly really, Cyrus makes this decree. Who wants to go back? You can go back. I'll sponsor you, give you the money, give you whatever you need to rebuild your temple. And the majority remained in captivity. The majority remained in Babylon and Persia. And hence the tragedy, really, as I see it, of the end of Esther, that the Jews are prosperous, wealthy, politically acceptable, etc. And so they prefer the soft life, and the call to flee from Babylon is just not listened to. They did return, some of them, but here clicks into context Hosea 7:16. They returned, but not to the Most High. They physically returned, but they didn't return to God. And there is, throughout all these prophecies, a huge play on the word shub, which means both to repent and to return. The idea was that they were to repent of their sins and return, but some of them returned, but there's no real evidence of repentance. Although people like Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to teach them God's law, they were woefully ignorant about it. I mean, in Nehemiah 8, they found written in the law that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of the seventh month. And it seems they hadn't done that, really, since the time of Joshua. So, in Ezekiel 45, you have part of that section there from Ezekiel 40 to 48 about how they ought to rebuild the city and temple and how they should operate it. And yet they weren't obedient. They were told that in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, the prince was supposed to make certain offerings connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. But Zechariah 7 criticizes the Jews for keeping this feast only externally, but not, as it says, unto me. You come to Haggai, he laments that you people have built your own houses, but you won't put the same interest into building the house of God. They precluded all these potentials that were possible. We're told in Haggai 2 that on the 21st day of the seventh month, that is once the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles that began on the 15th had finished, Haggai was sent to rebuke the prince, which I take to be Zerubbabel, for being so slack in fulfilling Ezekiel's vision. So God had made so much possible. They looked for every opportunity not to be obedient and not to live up to the potential. Haggai 1 rebukes them for saying the time hasn't come that the Lord's house should be built. They didn't want the prophecies to be fulfilled because it would mean leaving their, as he calls them, their sealed houses, their houses with fancy ceilings, both in Persia and in the farmsteads that they built in Judah, and building the temple. So it was easier to say, now the time for this, the time for the prophecies to be fulfilled hasn't come. And so they weren't. And yet Nehemiah encourages them, publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, go out to the mountain, get olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and make booths as it is written. Obey the Feast of Tabernacles and keep it on the 15th day of the seventh month. Now, it seems they were allowed to keep it a few days earlier. God was so eager that they should do this. And the trees that are mentioned in Nehemiah 8, as being, Nehemiah says they should gather the myrtle, palms, olives, etc., to make their booths, these are the very trees that you read about in the prophecies of the restored kingdom in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 55, 13. God had made those trees to grow. Even though some of those trees were not natives to Judah. But in other words, he'd set up all the preconditions so that they could re-establish his kingdom on earth in Judah, but such a potential was wasted. As I said in Isaiah 52, the Lord has brought again Zion. He did this. he went out, took the initiative to bring them back. And a whole different sequence of events could have worked out. You see it particularly in Ezekiel, that if they had accepted the new covenant, if they had repented, then they could have been brought back. And then when they were brought back, when Judah was brought again from captivity, the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 would have happened. And then they would have been saved from all their enemies and could have rebuilt the temple according to the commands in Ezekiel 40 to 48. So when you read repeatedly in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that this attack upon Judah was to happen when they were brought again from captivity, this is all part of the potential schema of events that God had kind of worked out for them. But they didn't want it. And we look at ourselves, and there is a huge potential that God has set up for each of us. Good works prepared for us to do from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2:10. But are we going to do them? Or are we going to say, the time's not right? You know, we're terrible procrastinators. And the flesh is so good at saying, now is not the time. Let me do this first. Let me do that. This is Haggai. You know, they say, the time has not come for us to do this. Why? Because you are sitting in your sealed houses, your nice houses, and you don't want to get up and sacrifice any of that, or as it was really, not sacrifice it so much, but just potentially risk losing that and putting the things of God's house and generosity to him first. And we, in bigger terms, can think of this idea of there being a fixed calendar date for the return of Jesus. I just don't think there is one. There is a time fixed which involves certain preconditions. When the gospel goes into all the world, then shall the end come. When there's fruit on the fig tree, which I take to refer to the repentance of Israel's spiritual fruit amongst the people of Israel, then the end shall come. And that generation won't pass away until all is fulfilled. But we can try hard as we can to put all the different Bible prophecies about the last days into some sort of chronological sequence, and it's never quite satisfying. And the reason for that is because the whole thing is flexible. Just as I tried to explain, there was a certain schema of potential events that God had enabled for the returned exiles, but they didn't fulfill that. It was a restoration, but it was a restoration that never happened. Again, Hosea 7, they returned. It's the same word for I will bring again Zion, Isaiah 52, 8. They returned, but not to the Most High. They didn't repent. And that was what was so critical. And so we can see, as I say, on a big scale, that the coming of Jesus may be delayed. The Lord's parable about the bridegroom pretty well says that he's delayed. My Lord does delay his coming. It just depends in what attitude you say that. The bridegroom tarried, the bridegroom delayed. It's the same word. The bridegroom delayed, and some people said, my Lord delays his coming, and the foolish virgins run out of oil, etc. So there are going to be these delays, just as there have been in our own lives. Various things have been delayed because of our lack of response or our lack of rising up to potential, etc. The point is to keep with the program, and that in the simplest terms, always say yes to God. When things come up into your life, there's a need. For example, the need is the call. That is a profound truth, although it's not directly a quote from the Bible. It's a principle that I have tried to live by, and I heard it many years ago, fortunately, in my youth, that the need is the call. And you encounter those needs. That is the call, and say yes to God, and at least in your own life, even if not in the wider life of God's entire people, but in your life, everything will go well. And that program will advance, and it is finally God's will to do us only good at our latter end and to save us.